Good morning, church. We are going to continue in our series this morning in the book of Acts. We have been getting these sketches, if you will, of the early church in action. We have seen some sketches of their bold preaching ministry and its fruit, their amazing healing ministry. Then we saw the opposition and the persecution that followed, and we've even gotten some glimpses into their common life, like in chapter 2, their fellowship around the meal and their gatherings there. So today's scripture is another reiteration of the church's everyday life, and it highlights their courageous faith in regards to material possessions. So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, I went backpacking for 4 days in the beautiful Sierra Nevadas, and I was struck by how different backpacking is than car camping, right? Because with car camping, it's amazing how quick that car fills up with gear. I mean, you've got extra shoes, extra clothes, extra chairs, a whole cooler full of food and snacks. And I enjoy this because each summer I take a little note of like, ooh, one more thing for the camping experience. I was really excited earlier this summer because I added to the camping collection a French press for like that perfect cup of coffee in the morning, right? And I crossed over. No little thin pads and rocks underneath. I got, you know, it was the double wide blow up air mattress with the automatic pump for, you know, the ultimate sleeping comfort. Camping has gotten a lot more plush, you know. But all of that changes drastically when you're backpacking. Because with backpacking, there's a cost to every item that you pack. Each material thing owns you in its weight as you hike in to your destination. So I became rigid in my packing protocol. 2 shirts, 1 pair of pants, no towel, the bandana will do, and even your meals are rationed and you only get 1 cup of coffee in the morning. So you'd think that in cutting out all that fancy gear and stuff, you'd cut out the fun, but it's not so. You have this exhilarating feeling of carrying all you need to survive in the wilderness on your back, and you're freed up to just revel in the beauty and majesty of God's creation. And it was a vivid time of reflection for me on my relationship with material possessions as I hiked into those mountains and my heels blistered from carrying my heavy pack. Well, as we look at this community, let's go and see and maybe state the obvious. This community that's being described here, it's not talking about their generosity of time, of service, or energy. This community is being described in relationship with material possessions, property, money, land, houses. Verse 32b, no one claimed that any possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Take a minute and imagine that. It's almost so hard to fathom that we don't even know what it would look like to share everything that we had. There was no hoarding. There was no greed. There was no tight-fistedness. This community of believers included women and children, surely those who are vulnerable and disabled or ill, but all had a place of belonging. Not one was destitute. In fact, I think in their vocabulary, the word mine was thrown out and replaced with ours. The stratification of the classes all but disappeared as they lived together, modeling what Jesus taught them. What had Jesus taught them? Give to everyone who asks of you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so these early believers, they came together celebrating and practicing a theology of enough. There is enough for all. There were no needy persons. Man, just a glimpse of that shalom community that God does indeed desire. Now we contrast that beautiful picture of the early church with our American culture today. And in America, we idolize the God of materialism. We fuel it with consumerism. We make lists of the wealthiest Americans and admire and maybe envy their achievements. And we covet the American dream, that amassing of cars and houses and good-paying jobs and vacations. And it kind of goes hand in hand with a sense of entitlement. We deserve it. It's our right to own and possess things and stuff. In church, if we're just brutally honest, sometimes we justify our greed in the name of stewardship. And we fall into believing that we worked hard and earned it, and we deserve. So this spectrum is vast. The spectrum goes from greed, having enough, and wanting more, all the way to scarcity mentality, which is not having enough and competing for more. And wherever we fall on this spectrum, the question is, how do we live into a theology of enough when the powerful current and pull towards possessions and selfishness, it's unrelenting all around us? I believe it's an act of will and intentionality to resist that and live in simplicity, and to live open-handedly. So in light of our present culture and the early church's model, what's the imitation? Drop everything and try to imitate it? I mean, that's not outrageous. I've visited intentional communities that actually live together with a common purse. But today I just want to pull out some principles here that would set up our hearts for the application of the Holy Spirit as he prompts. So let's dig in and find out how this early church was characterized by mission and generosity. I think the key to this is found in verse 32, right there at the beginning. It says, the believers were of one heart and mind. Don't you love that phrase? One heart and mind. See, last week Jeremy shared that these believers had been seeking God's face. They were praying together for boldness to preach the gospel. And God answered them. He met them with the Holy Spirit, filled them up, and the place was shaken. I think that this was such a powerful reminder that God was with them, that their vision for preaching and living out that gospel became that much more real. They were knit together with this vision of lives being changed through the good news, and they had the courageous faith to believe the gospel can be lived out, indeed. And so what was this one heart that propelled this community? What was it? I think the Holy Spirit changed their priorities to have them value people over possessions. People matter more than stuff. Each person is made in the image of God, and it changes the way that we see and interact in this world. I want to share a story Nancy Donnett shared with me. She's a supported missionary of First Press with Bethany Inner City, and they run a food distribution ministry for people who struggle with food insecurity. Many are homeless. Many have mental health issues or are disabled or elderly. But at Food Ministry, the fellowship and the relationships run deep, and people look forward to gathering, especially on a cold day, especially around coffee. Coffee is a big draw. And so Nancy was in the kitchen preparing a big pot of coffee with the Folgers that they had there, all right? And she ran out. Now, Scott, he's a homeless gentleman, socially awkward, but he saw this and he went over and he said, "Oh, Nance, I have some coffee. Use my coffee." And he proceeded to go over to his tattered backpack and he pulled out this bag of imported, fair trade coffee from Thailand. It was Lana coffee. If you know anything about coffee, this is really good coffee. I mean, no offense, Folgers, but I mean, you know, so Nancy saw this. She's like, "Oh, Scott, I don't want to use your good coffee. Actually, there's more Folgers in the pantry. You know, that's okay. You can save that for another day." But Scott insisted. "In fact, don't just use my coffee. We can't mix the two coffees. No, that would never do. Let's make a whole nother pot of Lana coffee, and then let's serve it to everyone, and they can choose whether they like the Folgers or the Lana coffee." What a great idea, Scott. And I'm humbled by that picture of Scott's generosity. Because, see, I wouldn't want to share my Lana coffee like that. And Scott, he had utter joy in sharing. Utter joy. So whether we have much or little, the question remains, how are you doing at valuing people over possessions? So they were of one heart and one mind. What is that one mind? Well, I believe that they were of the mind that the purpose for their community was mission. Friends, community for the sake of community will falter. Community as our ideal is an empty goal. We teach this at the Pink House. It's the internship in the parking lot of this church. And one of the three pillars of our ministry is biblical community. But at our kickoff retreat with our interns, we talk about, what if community was our only goal? What might happen? Would we really want to celebrate at the end of the year if we've only just become best friends but not extended a hand to our neighbors? No. The goal of community is not community. The goal of community is unity for catalyzed mission. In community, our abilities are made clear. In community, our gifts become part of the whole. We learn to live interdependently in community. Our needs are met, and then we're freed up to live with mission. And we live out that gospel purpose that is to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The goal of community is unity for mission. So did the early church know this? I think they did. Tell me, who's on mission in this passage? In Acts 4, who's doing the work of the kingdom of the good news? Was it only the apostles? The apostles who were testifying to the resurrection, they were preaching. But I would say no. It is not just the apostles who are living on missions. It is the whole congregation of believers. The apostles are preaching resurrection, but the community, they are living in that resurrection power. They practice dying to themselves, seeing the needy and meeting their needs. Their open-handed generosity unleashed the gifts of the body. It created this powerful witness that reflects the love and the grace and the joy, the forgiveness, the freedom that we find living in Christ. And that the world cannot help but stop and take notice of this community. It's Maybe a little side word to us congregational pew people. I'm a pew person. I sit in the pew every Sunday, okay? And as a congregation, as much as we love our pastoral staff, we can't expect preaching to be the main mission of First Press. We can't wait for the elders to indicate to us areas of service. No. Our challenge is to live in that great grace and be involved in ministry so that we fuel it in our city and in our areas of work. And then that mission comes back around to bless our pastors and our elders as together we live out that gospel commission. So this community, characterized by one heart to value people over possessions, by one mind to live on mission, but they were characterized by a third thing, generosity. Generosity. Look at Joseph here, verse 36. Joseph, a Levite, sold a field and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So short little snippet here. But we have an example of someone of means, of wealth, who used their riches for God's work. Joseph saw there was a need. He had a choice. He took out that vocabulary word of mine and he replaced it with ours. He unclenched his fist and said, yes, I can. I will give. What a phenomenal response. I mean, it's just two sentences and we almost just pass over it. But he said, yes, I will give. I think we are much more accustomed to hearing a response like that of the rich young ruler. You remember the rich young ruler, how he wanted to follow Jesus? Remember how he strove to follow the commandments? But when Jesus asked him to sell all that he had to give to the poor, he couldn't do it. His obedience faltered right there because his possessions possessed him. And yet here Luke writes about Joseph of Cyrus, who sells his possessions and generously gives it to the community and the mission of the church. About a year ago, I was at lunch with a gal, and she was in full-time ministry in Africa as a volunteer. And we were talking, and she said, Beth, tell me about what I'm missing out because I don't fundraise for my ministry. I laughed. I totally laughed. I'm like, okay, call me crazy, but not a lot of people think they're missing out when they don't get to fundraise, you know? So I said, oh, no, that's a really great question because I've fundraised for 10 years for FIFO, for our salary. And I thought, what are the blessings of fundraising? And as I have been one who receives, I have gained so much. I get to articulate the mission and vision and retell the stories of what God is doing on a regular basis. My faith and my trust has grown tremendously as I have to admit my dependence upon God. And I get to laugh in delight when I see God come through in those crazy ways that are just outside of the box. I have an amazing community of supporters that I'm so grateful to be in relationship with. And I see that God has never failed me. Man, as I was thinking about the blessings of receiving, it made me want to share this today. Giving only works if there's receiving. I know, but follow me here. Giving works if there's receiving, and giving assumes a place of power or empowerment. But receiving requires humbling of oneself. Think of Scott with his coffee. Think of how rarely he has opportunities to be the giver. If your natural default is to give, or if God has made you a Joseph with the great ability to give, perhaps intentionally sometime, I invite you to a place to receive from those who do not have much. To sit in that humility of being served and remember the vulnerability that comes in that position and the gratefulness. How might you practice a giving and a receiving posture. Because it takes courageous faith to give, but it also takes courageous faith to receive. So Joseph, he was using his God-given gift with obedience and generosity. No wonder he was called a son of encouragement. Yeah, I thought about that. What a great nickname. Oh, you encourager, you know, like, I love it. And in part because of him, there was no needy person. Community was on mission. I think because of my work, I have a great honor and joy of knowing many sons and daughters of encouragement. I don't get to talk about it enough. I think of the young student who told me, I'm quitting my gym membership because I feel called to give that money monthly to FIFO. Oh, son of encouragement. Like those who provided the down payment for our FIFO home so that our leaders, our students can be trained up there. Wow. To those who send from this church, our Pink House interns, to the Christian Community Development Conference every year to be trained by leaders. And to all of you who support missionaries around the world, who fund nonprofits, who give to the poor, who invest for kingdom work, thank you for being sons and daughters of encouragement. We don't get to say that enough. Because of cultivating the fruit of generosity in response to what God has done for you, we are grateful. And this week, I hope you reflect. If your joy and security in Jesus translate into generosity and love for others, does your joy and security in Jesus translate itself into generosity and love for others? You see, whether we have much or little, whether we fundraise or our paycheck comes stamped with a corporate logo, let us remember the truth of 1 Chronicles. It says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power. The glory belongs to you, the majesty, the splendor, because everything on heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all, and wealth and honor, they come from you. And you are the ruler of all things, and in your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." So friends, this church, this early church characterized by mission and generosity, their courageous faith and their lifestyle of living meant that there was no needy among them. The courageous hearts valued people over possessions, and their mindset, it challenges us today. But I pray that as we let the Spirit give us the power, that we would be inspired to live generously for the glory of God and for the sake of His kingdom. Amen? Amen. Amen.